Well, this evening I want us to go to the book of Philippians. And as we turn to the book of Philippians, we're closing out our study in the fourth chapter. And this evening we're looking at verses 20 through 23, the last four verses of this letter to the church at Philippi. This is a very special message that he gives to this church and that the Holy Spirit is giving to the churches of every generation. A central theme of this book is joy, and he certainly speaks throughout the letter regarding how the people of God can maintain their joy, the source of that joy, how to protect that joy, how to stay away from things that can destroy that joy, and what we can do to nurture the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We come to these last four verses, and he sets a capstone as we look at these verses together. I want to talk to you on what I have titled, Grace Be With You. Let's talk about that and let's look at the text. If you would follow along on a copy of the scripture as I read these four verses to us. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You notice why I titled this, Grace Be With You. You notice that he mentions in that final verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's talk about that title just a moment. Let's talk about that phrase, Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God, the unmerited favor and blessing of God on your life. That is, if you are God's child. What is grace when we think about it being God's unmerited favor? Some would have us believe it's nothing more than Santa Claus having laid down his big sack of toys and just saying, come and get it. But yet the scripture teaches us far more than that, and far better than that when we think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are there any things we need to know in order for the grace of God to be on us? Are there any things that we need to be reminded of to do in order for the favor of God to be on us? Well, grace is God's favor, but I always like to remind us it is God's unmerited favor. It is not anything that any of us deserve. And so in this message, I want to just think about God's blessing, His unmerited blessing, His undeserved blessing, His sweetness and kindness toward us, though we do not deserve it. I want us to think about that kind of favor on us. I want us to come to the end of this message and be grateful for God's unmerited favor. You know, sometimes we've even talked about in society, children can grow up and adults can have an entitlement mentality. You owed that to me. And sometimes children think that parents owe them everything in life. And that's a message for another time, what I believe the scripture would teach, that parents really owe their children. But the truth of the matter is, God was God without me. God would have continued to be God without me. God was in fine operation before I came along. And God does not need anything out of me, nor does He need anything out of you to be the God that He has revealed Himself to be. He is totally sufficient on His own. And if I serve Him, that is to my advantage. If I do not serve Him, that is to my disadvantage. But I have not given God an advantage if I serve Him. I'm not making Him at a disadvantage if I don't. The bottom line is, as bluntly and plainly as I can say it, God does not need me and God does not need you, but we need God. And God has demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He sent Christ to die for us, to give His life as a ransom, as a payment for the penalty of our sin. And the wages of our sin, as each of us know, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then Jesus spoke of abundant life through Him. He said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And we have this eternal and abundant life only through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we are speaking of the unmerited favor of God, the basis of it, how important it is, how we should be overwhelmed every time we think of it, that God has favored us for no reason other than the good pleasure of His will. I've heard well-known preachers and singers to stand on platforms and make statements like, I don't know what God saw in me that He would favor me as He's favored me. Well, I'd like to answer that question. God didn't see a frazzling thing in me or you that was worth His second look, much less worth His eternal love toward us. And so tonight, look with me at this passage of Scripture and let's see in these four final verses what it has to say to us. First of all, the grace of God be with you. In order for that to be true, we must, number one, experience God's greatness. Now, what does the text have to say? What does the text imply? What does the text lend us to understand regarding God's greatness? Well, first of all, he said, now, unto God and our Father. You first must know who God is. Unto God, theos is the word. He is the supreme deity. That's who He has revealed Himself to be. He is truth. And Jesus said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Let God be truth, but every other man be a liar. And so we got to know who God is. And God gets defined a lot of ways in this hour, but I don't have a right to form and fashion God into who I think He is. I need to let Him reveal in His Word who He actually is. He is the self-existent God. He is the God who has never had a beginning. He is the eternal God. He's the God that never had a day of birth. He is the God who has always been. He is the God who is supreme, and beside Him there is none other. He is the God who has revealed that from eternity past, He has had a plan for lost mankind. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Now, you and I know that Jesus Christ had not been slain when this world was created by God, going all the way back to Genesis 1:1. But God in His heart had already planned to send His Son to be the redeeming price, to be the sin payment for the penalty that was against my life and yours, and that sentence is eternal death. And Jesus Christ came to pay that price. He paid a debt He didn't know. I owed a debt I did not pay. He willingly went to a cross. He willingly gave His life. He gave up what no tyrant could have taken from Him because He was fulfilling His Father's will. The Father planned our redemption, and we must know who God is. God is not, we're not giving God a favor to say, God, I'm going to consider you. We have been favored by God that God would look our way and consider the plight of our great eternal need. So great was our need that no one on the planet could do anything to help us. No one could give us hope. No one could grant us assistance. No one could do anything to step into the pathway of our broad way that we were headed to death and destruction eternally. But God, who is rich in mercy, revealed Himself and showed us through one means only, the greatness of his heart, and the greatness of God's heart is revealed that he would send his son to Calvary to die for our sin. And so as we think of who this God is, he is eternal. This is a God who has a plan. This is a God who is sovereign, and he will not be deterred in any way from carrying out that plan. And God, who is on his throne this very moment, is carrying out a purpose. It is greater than a coronavirus. It is greater than our difficulties. It is greater than our marriages that fall apart and our finances that take reversal. Nothing can separate God's children from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And in order to know the grace of God and have it upon us, we must experience God's greatness, and you can't experience the greatness of a God that you don't know anything about. So the first thing we find is we must know who he is. He is to be our God, the supreme deity. But the next thing we notice about his greatness, we must have a personal relationship with him. He calls him our Father and our Father. Notice now, unto God, I am our Father. That means there is a family relationship. When we think of fathers on earth, we think of mothers. We think of families. And God has revealed himself as Father. The triune Godhead is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is made our Father when we come to know his Son through repentance and the forgiveness of sin. We are in his family. Our earthly dads will only live so long. Our earthly moms will only live so long. We have an earthly dad and mom, and we have a heavenly Father who has had no beginning and who will have no end. He is the eternal God, and we are in his family. And if you're going to know the grace of God on you, you experience God's greatness by knowing who he is and having a personal relationship with him. But there is a third thing, notice, about the experiencing of God's greatness. He said, now, unto God and our Father, notice, quote, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you must value the eternal over the temporal. And that is such an issue for people who claim to be Christian. We come to know Christ and the forgiveness of sin. And I've seen it happen so many times, and many of you have seen it happen, that a person comes to know Christ and they're so grateful for God's forgiveness, and for days or weeks or months, their life seems to be transformed, and before you know it, a battle has ensued for control of the mind, and the great value of eternal things starts to take a back seat to things that are temporal. Now, the Bible teaches that the things of this world system, this world we were born into, the things of down here are passing away. That does not mean that we cannot be associated with some of those things. God, the Bible says, has freely given us all things to enjoy, and that can be sports, that can be football, that can be fishing, that can be hunting, that can be cars, that can be racing, that can be a lot of things, but the things of this world are going to pass away. We each have a home we live in. We all who are God's children believe God gave that to us, but he gave it to us temporally. Our homes down here are not going to last forever. In time, storms get it, termites get it, decay gets it. In time, it's not forever. Even our children, which is probably at the top of the list of the most precious possession we have on earth other than our spouse, our children are not even ours eternally. These are an heritage from the Lord. God gave them to us, and God will finally take them. It was God's plan that gave us the children to see them grow up and form families of their own. And in the law of averages, our children bury us. And in order to know the grace of God and it be with you, truly we experience God's greatness by knowing who He is, having a personal relationship with Him, and you will know far more about the grace of God if you will start to put a premium on that which is eternal and start giving less consideration to that which is temporal. Now, that's hard when you're just saved. Because when you get saved, you don't realize that God, in part, when He is going to take you the next 30, 40, 50 years, however long you got on this earth, He's going to reshape and reform the inner man. He's going to make you more into the image of Christ. All things will continue to pass away, and behold, all things will continue to become new. And the longer you live, your values, if you are growing in grace, are going to change. Mark that down. If I have the ears of any young people under my voice at the moment, as you grow older, if you walk with God, your values are going to change. And you will notice that. You'll notice that in your own life. One of the great joys of being the pastor of this church is that I've been here soon be 35 years. And I know men that when I moved here, I'm telling you, on the very top shelf of things they prized was hunting and fishing. And they still like hunting and fishing, but whereas there was a day in their life, they would just salute and walk right off and think nothing of their responsibilities to God or the house of God. You couldn't pay some of them to do that now with money from Fort Knox, because they have learned that these things are passing away. And that's a difficult thing to learn along the way. Man, if I could just have that new car, if I could just have that new truck, if I could just have that person as a friend, if I could just date that boy, if I could just know that girl, if my family was like that family, and you'll find out that we all are cut out of the same bolt of cloth, and there's only one commodity, and I use that with a capital C. There's only one factor, if you will please, that makes a difference in life. It is Jesus Christ, and the greater His grace will be in your heart with you as you learn His value system and pass away and push away that which is temporal and begin to embrace that which is eternal. I've heard older people say this, numerous ones. By older, I'm talking my age and older. You know, as I've gotten older, I don't know what I meant spending so much money on such and such collection. And it would be some hobby they had, and they collected something, invested quite a bit of money, and it was almost like they was all reading from the same script. And some of these experiences I've had with them could be 8 or 10 years apart. They didn't know the other person even made that statement. And it'd be different things. I don't know what I was thinking, why I didn't put so much money in that. That's not all that important. I've heard people say after their spouse dies, you know, I don't look at anything the way I used to because, you know, let me tell you what the because is. Because I've learned with the passing of my spouse that relationships with those you love so far exceed material blessings. It's just not even worth turning over on your heels for it, because the temporal is passing away anyway. So in order to have the favor and the blessing of God on you, that unmerited favor and blessing of God, we're going to experience God's greatness, and you do it just like that. Number two, in order to experience God's favor and greatness, you ought to know the believer's privilege. Now, let's look at the text and see what we can find out about the believer's privilege. The first thing I would say to you is this. God has set aside His children for special service. How do I know that, Pastor? Well, look at the text. He said, salute, that means greet, every saint. Now, why did He say that? Because Christian relationships are sacred. Now, let me let you in on a secret. If John Doe is really saved, and if Sam Smith is really saved, John Doe and Sam Smith that know each other may or may not work together, may or may not live on the same street, may or may not go to the same church, or they may. The truth of it is, if they're both saved, they're going to spend eternity together. And so in our relationships with each other, the thing that ought to become premium is there anything I can say or do that would help you in your walk with Christ? If you're going through difficulties, anything I can do to encourage you in your time, when I'm going through difficulties, anything you can do to encourage me, is there anything I can do to represent Christ in your life when you're needing the encouragement? Is there anything you can do to represent Christ in my life? I'm telling you, relationships among the body of Christ are highly, highly, highly important. And if God's people could consider how crucial it is that we get along, that we love each other, that we should cherish the bond of love and the oneness and the unity that the Spirit of God affords in two lives that are living for Jesus and seeking to follow Him, then the oneness of the Spirit and the bond of peace is absolutely a priceless gift in the lives of those who are the people of God. So God has set us aside. He has actually called us saints. That's people who have been set apart for a different purpose. Now, if you're lost, you need to enjoy what you're doing because you're going to die and go straight to hell. I'm not pleased with that. I don't want anybody to go there. But if you don't know God, you have none of God's values. You call yourself a Christian, but there's nothing in your life to evidence that you love Jesus. You don't talk about Him. You have no interest in Him. And when you use His Father's name, it's used in a vain way of profanity. You're teasing yourself. And so if you're lost, you better enjoy what you're doing because it's all the joy you're going to get, because when you have drawn your last breath, you are going to a place more terrible than any place on this earth could possibly ever imagine or describe. So God has set His people aside for special service. Now, we don't call each other this. We don't say, well, there goes St. Don, there goes St. John, there goes St. Bill, there goes St. Jack, there goes St. whomever, and call the name, or St. Lucy, or St. Beth, or St., and you name the name, Carol, or St., call the name. Now, we don't call each other saints. But in the biblical sense, if you're a child of God, you are a saint. The word means God saved you and set you aside that He would live in you, and He and you would live in such a way that your life will end up glorifying Him and being a blessing to other people. So I say to you, the believer's privilege is that He has called us saints, and He set us aside for special service. Everybody that's saved has a place of special service. Everybody that's saved doesn't necessarily pastor a church, not necessarily called to sing, not necessarily called into evangelism, not necessarily sent to the foreign fields to be a missionary. But everybody has been given a spiritual gift and has been set aside for the building up of the body of Christ and the glorifying of the name of Christ. And it behooves me and you to consider, even as I am bringing this message, what is your life contributing to the lives of others in God's name that's bringing glory to Him? Well, as you think of the believer's privilege, not only has God set aside His children for special service, but the relationship of God's children is secure. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at the text. He said, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." Now, in Christ Jesus is a fixed position. That's the only thing I know of that's certain. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have truly been regenerated by His Spirit, if Christ lives in you and you live in Him, that is the only certain thing you have to hang your head on. There'll never be a day when you're not in Christ. And if a person says they're in Christ and they go a while, don't matter how much, living for God, and then all of a sudden, we've had this in the news in the last number of months, that some well-known Christian singers have now departed from the faith and say that I am departing from that. I no longer believe that. I'm no longer a Christian. John the Apostle said, well, let me tell you why. They went out from us, meaning people of faith, to reveal that they never were of us. If you are in Christ, you cannot get out of Christ. And if you're outside of Christ, you can't get in Christ except by the new birth experience, which is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a ruler, who was a religious man, except you be born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. One must be born from above. One must be born by the Spirit. There must be the very work of God's Holy Spirit to take the part of a man's spirit that is dead toward God and regenerate that spirit to bring the life of God to bear inside the heart. Now, I'm unconcerned tonight if you're a church member. I wouldn't give right now two hoots up a hollow log if you've ever been baptized, because church membership and baptism cannot get you to heaven. But I do want to ask you, is there any evidence at all that the life of God is inside of you? Do you know Him? Do you think of Him? Do you consider Him? Do you talk to Him? Is there a desire to please Him? Because the relationship of God's people, if we are God's people, we are in Christ. And that's the only thing I know that is secure. You cannot bank on the stock market. You cannot bank on politics. I'm thankful for this nation. I praise God. We just celebrated this nation's birthday. But let me tell you something. This nation may not always stand as we know it. Rome at one time ruled the world, but Rome is no more. And I'm just saying to you that the one certainty is to be in Christ. That is a fixed position. Sometimes I'll have people say, Pastor, is there any particular verse of Scripture that seems to indicate that we are eternally secure? And I know with kindness, now I say this with kindness, when people ask their question, they have no more studied their Bible than I've flown to the moon. Because if you study the Bible in its context, everything, are you hearing me? Everything about salvation is what God does in the sinner, what the Holy Spirit does to bring life, the position that God puts you in the body of Christ, how that the Holy Spirit seals you until the day that your body is finally redeemed. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal about being sealed to the day of redemption? Well, the day of redemption is the redemption of your body, and at that point, salvation is complete. Let me put it to you this way. The day I was born again as a child, God regenerated my spirit. Man is spirit, soul, and body. So my spirit was regenerated. Now my soul is my personality, my will, my disposition. And it is not yet totally saved. That's why there's some things about Brother Wayne and probably you that on occasion that's not very nice. You still have a button or two that somebody can push and it brings out your bad side. Why is that? Because you're not glorified. God didn't finish with you. Everything is not complete yet in you. You're still fragmented. You're not made to a whole person. But when you first get saved, your spirit's regenerated. Then over a course of time, the sanctifying grace is showing you and maturing you as you take off parts of the old man and then put on parts of the new man. And one day after that has taken place in God's timetable, the trump of God is going to sound. The dead who died in Christ will arise. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. They get a 6-foot jump. We'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, for in that moment we shall be changed, transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And that which has been corrupt will put on incorruption. That which has been mortal will put on immortality. In that moment, body, soul, and spirit, all is complete. And when God saved you, He fixed you in Himself, and our relationship is secure, and we count on it. And that leads me to say that God's people are accountable to one another. That's part of knowing the believer's privilege. I owe you something. You owe me something. God's family owes each other something. The brethren, He said, which are with me, greet you, salute you. We are accountable to one another. We are, according to the Scriptures, our brother's keeper. Boy, we've been reminded of that in the days of conference. And that was one of the most sarcastic things could have been said in that context. But we are our brother's keeper. Now, you say, but now, Brother Wayne, you can't be as old as you are and not found out that some people that claim to be Christian people are just hard people to love. Oh, yeah, I figured that out. But you got to remember two things. Number one, everything that claims to be saved might not be. And you say, well, is that a privilege we have to determine? Well, not necessarily, but Jesus did said, by the fruit you shall know them. So first of all, everything that claims to be saved may not be. And secondly, have you ever thought about there was a day that you were harder to love than you are now? See, sometimes we Christian people act like that the moment God saved us, we've always had it together. There's been no fragmentation with us at all. Folks, sometimes we're all the most obstreperous, contrary people in all the world. Sometimes have a bad spirit and a bad attitude. And we think something bad of other people's sins, but we don't see ours so bad. I know if I'm preaching a revival anywhere, I sometimes bring out this statement for shock effect. You listen to it. I've often said that if I had to have a deacon who drank liquor once in a while and fell off the wagon, and you got to understand, if you're watching this and don't know me, I don't have one degree of sympathy for beverage alcohol. If you think I'm sympathetic toward that, you don't know me at all. But if I had to have a deacon who occasionally got drunk and fell off the wagon, or he just came to church all the time with a stinking attitude, I'd rather have one that drank occasionally. Because we've got to understand, while there's nothing noble about drunkenness whatsoever, there's nothing noble about saying you're saved and nobody wants to be around you. You got a bad attitude. You live in the objective mood. Everything is bad with you. You live in a state of depression. And I want to be kind toward depression. I know they tell us there's a thing called clinical depression, but wait a minute. A person like me or you on our way to hell with no hope, and God, by His unmerited favor, stepped into the existence of our life, orchestrated circumstances where somebody loved us enough to bring us the gospel, whether on printed page or personal testimony or in a sermon. And then God the Holy Spirit took that gospel and began to apply that to our heart, forgave us of the eternal sentence of death, made us accepted of Him through the Beloved One, which is Jesus, sealed us so that we're on our way to heaven. And I don't want to minimize anything you or I have been through or may go through yet. But you mean to tell me that I'm going to let cancer and coronavirus and an ugly neighbor rob me of defeat? Now, am I suggesting that the things I just mentioned are simple? No, I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is greater is the One who lives within us than the one who lives within the world. And when we are hurting and we are discouraged and we are down, don't crawl in a hole like a rabbit. Tell somebody else as a child of God that you know loves you, hey, I'm going through it, and for some reason, I'm living in some days of discouragement. Because let the person who thinks they stand take heed lest they fall. I may be discouraged tomorrow. I may need you to pray with me. Don't be afraid to tell some of God's people, because sometimes the ugly demons of hell are doing their dastardly work to try to defeat you because they have found that God has been faithful to you and that you've made a good attempt to be faithful back to God. And so as the pressure comes on, God may be doing this in order to rally people around you to show you that you are loved, and in that love and prayer and support to let you experience the grace of God in a measure you've not. And what's really going to come out of all of that is that you're going to grow in grace and be a better witness having gone through it. Now, folks, we've got to have perspective on the issues of life. If I've got it good today, my health is good, if there's money in my pocket, the sun is shining and wind is at my back, hang on. It's probably not going to last. And if you're going through difficulty sideways, hang on. It too is not going to last. Did you know that for every child of God who really is a child of God now, you're not playing church, you're serious, you've asked Christ to really save you and you really want to live for Him, you know He's in your heart. Did you know that your best is yet to come? You got something wonderful coming your way. And we're going to be together one day and we won't have to go through the mess that we go through, walking through the debris of life that does its best to monkey with our thinking and get the best of us. And so he said, brethren which are with me, greet you. Man, we are accountable to one another. We ought to care for one another and minister to each other. He said, all the saints salute you, chiefly, that is, especially they that are of Caesar's household. So, if we're going to know the believer's privilege, here's what we've said. God has set aside His children for special service, so what are you and I doing for Him? The relationship of God's children is secure, so how long has it been since we thanked Him that in spite of what life brings, I am secure in Him? And we said that God's people are accountable to one another. What have I done lately to try to encourage somebody else as they go through difficulty? Folks, you can't know the grace, that unmerited favor of God, until you get saddled up to be who God has called you to be. What good is you having the unmerited favor and blessing of God unless your life has become a channel, a conduit through which that blessing flows? See, you're not to be a stagnant pond. Your life is to be a river through which the Holy Spirit brings the presence and the grace of God into the lives of others who may be going through difficulty you're not going through. And when you get to that stage, there needs to be people who's ready to be the channel of blessing to you. When I was growing up in church, we used to sing an old hymn. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do? I find that's one of the problems with God's people today. We're ready to do most anything. We're ready to frolic. We're ready for a hobby. We're ready to take off. We're ready for a ball game. We're ready for this. We're ready for that. Are you ready His service to do? Folks, in this hour, it'd be a good hour for everybody to get ready to do His service. Well, there's a third and final part of this message, and it is the last part of it. I want you to notice with me, we've said that the grace, that is, the favor of God be with you as you exercise, as you experience God's greatness, as you know the believer's privilege, and here's the final one, as you realize what's man's greatest discovery. I repeat that, as you realize what is man's greatest discovery. Now, notice he said to us here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 23, be with you all. So first of all, God's unmerited favor is forever your greatest need. You don't need anything as bad as you need God's unmerited favor. I don't want God's merited favor because I can't do anything to merit the favor of God. I want God's unmerited favor, and I think you do too. The grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, someone has said. So God's unmerited favor, you need God's grace to be saved. You need God's grace to live for Him. You need God's grace to face every difficulty. You need God's grace when it's time to die. There's not a moment of your life you don't need God's grace. That is forever your greatest need. Second thing, God is forever our supreme authority because He said, the grace of whom? Our Lord. Christ is Lord. God is our authority. The authority doesn't come from the pastor. The authority doesn't come from Southern Baptist or whatever denomination you belong to. The authority comes from God. And by the way, authority doesn't come from the government. Now, we try our best to be Christian citizens, and we try our best to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but when the day comes that Caesar demands that you do something that dishonors God, you've just got to tell Caesar to take a hike that you're here to serve God and you will not do certain things. See, because the law says certain things are good or right, I can do a lot of things legally that God says, no, you can't, Wayne, not if you're going to be my child and serve me. So He's our Lord, L-O-R-D. That word can be translated master. It can be translated ruler. If I was talking to young children, I would use the word boss. Folks, God calls the shots. He is the Supreme Court. And you do not appeal His ruling. And if I go against His ruling on something and I know I'm going against it, I will do it to my own detriment. It'd be like me being on top of a tall building and somebody said, you can't jump over that. You'll go straight to the ground. And I said, I don't think so. And they said, why? I just said, I don't think so. And they said, you ever heard of gravity? I said, well, I've heard of it, but I don't believe in it. And so I just take a jump off the building. You know what I've done? I've acted a fool. And the person who knows to do right, the Bible says, and does it not, to that person it is sin. You're acting a fool. And so we find that God is forever our supreme authority. He's called Lord. Well, God alone can forgive and transform your life because He says, the grace of our Lord. Now notice the next word says, Jesus. That word means, that's His name. Jehovah saves. That's what that means. And He's called Christ. Christ is not His name. That's His title. And He's called Jesus Christ because He's Jesus, the Anointed One. You say, well, who anointed Him, Pastor? Almighty God the Father anointed His Son and sent Him to this earth as the Anointed One to be God in flesh, to carry out His plan, His purpose, His program. And He forever on this earth for 33 years and some months fulfilled His Father's plan so that you and I, who are never worthy to be God's child, could be God's child. Let's put it this way. God the Father led His Son and sent His Son to this earth to be treated like a criminal. You know, He died between two thieves. You remember that, don't you? He was treated like a criminal so that I could be treated like the son of a king. We swap places. He that knew no sin, Jesus, became sin so that you and me could be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we find that God alone can forgive your sin and God alone can transform your life. And the God who does forgive sin, the Christ who does save, comes in as Savior to take over as master, ruler, boss, and authority figure because He alone, having had the power to forgive your sin, has also the power and authority to transform your life. He can give you the desire to do what you don't naturally desire. He can give you the ability to win some victories that you don't have the ability to win. He alone can give you the understanding. See, the Bible says that the things of God are not naturally discerned. The Holy Spirit is our great and divine teacher who illuminates our understanding, who causes us to be able to comprehend. The lights come on some things and we think, oh, that's what's been happening. Oh, that's my need. Oh, that's what I'm doing to violate something. I need to move this part of my life into here and I need to move this part of my life into here and I need to quit doing that and I need to start doing this. And amazingly, here's what you'll find out. God will not solve all your problems. Now listen to that again. God will not solve all your problems, but He will walk with you through them and many times, if not most every time, will transform your life. Years ago, when Beth and I lived in the state of Oklahoma, I was listening to a Christian radio station and a guy had a program and he would come on like this. You don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. And I thought, that is such a cheap thing to say. I knew people's hearts that were breaking. I knew people that had lost children. I knew people who had bad health reports. Folks, let me tell you something. God's people do have problems. But you do not have to face them alone. And if you will let God take the current challenge you're facing, and if you will surrender to His, here's that word again, Lordship, let Him yield to Him to be the master and the ruler of your life, He will begin to give you some power you've not known, understanding you've not known, desire you've not had, and ability that you've not had. And before you know it, He will have started to make you into something you've never been before. And you know how long He's going to do that? He's going to do that in you and me. If we'll be pliable in His hands, He will do that in us day by day and week by week and month by month until He calls us into His presence. God and God alone can forgive and transform your life. And then He said there, Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, what did we learn today? we learn that grace is the favor that's unmerited and the blessing that's unmerited of God. Now, I don't know about you. I think I do, but I'll tell you about me. I need the unmerited favor and blessing of God. Now, I want to say this with gratitude so you don't misunderstand my heart. I praise God for every ounce of His unmerited favor and blessing that I have received in my lifetime. I mean, I praise Him again and again, but can I tell you something? I can no more get strength off of yesterday's grace than I can get strength in my body off of food that my wife cooked me last week or yesterday. It was sufficient for yesterday, but the life of the child of God is a life of faith. Faith means I'm going to take God at His word because God cannot lie. He's not wrong. I'm going to yield to Him. I'm going to, someone said F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I will trust Him by yielding to what He has said, even when my flesh wants to do something else. And I will find in those moments that I will have experienced the blessing and favor of God because it starts by experiencing His blessing, knowing my privilege as a believer, and I'm privileged to be His child. I've spoken in lots of places and I've had preachers say, would you send me a resume? I'd say, you don't need it unless you got something in mind that I'm not thinking about. Well, I want to be able to introduce you. I said, you want to introduce me? You introduced me as a man that my mama named Wayne Robertson. And if you want to say anything beyond that, you say he's a sinner saved by grace. That's the greatest thing can ever be said about any one of us. So we experience God's greatness, we know our privilege, and we realize our greatest discovery. What's the greatest discovery? Well, tonight you may think you need a lot of things, but you don't need anything like you need God's grace. That's part of your discovery. Your greatest discovery is to remember that God is your supreme authority and not anybody else, and that God and God alone can transform your life. I have people tell me from time to time, I need to do better. Well, if you live anything like me, you can't do any better. I've done all I can do, but God hadn't done all He can do. And tomorrow can be a brand new day. Tonight as you go to bed, it can be a brand new day as Jesus Christ takes hold of a greater part of your life. Look at it like this with me. I know the same Christ that Paul knew, Paul the Apostle. You have the same Christ living in you as Paul had. Did you know that you've got as much of Jesus in you as Paul had in him if you're saved? The question is, does Jesus have as much of you as He had of Paul? The question for me is, I know I got as much of Jesus as Paul had, but the haunting question is, does Jesus have as much of me as He had of Paul? Am I surrendered to Him? Tonight, it could be that God is in the process of rearranging your life. Would you like to just bow your head and surrender to Him? I tell you, it can be a transforming moment. Would you like to, right there wherever you're seated, just kind of close your eyes to prevent distraction and say something like this, dear God, I sure need what Wayne has talked about. I need for you to begin right now rearranging my life. I got some things that need to be thrown in the dump. And I got some of that new man that needs to be placed in my life. And Lord, I want to take off as much of the old man tonight as Your grace and understanding will let me. And I want to put on the new man, and I want You to begin a new work of transforming my life. And Lord, I know that You can do it. I know that You've done it tens upon thousands upon hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of times. And I pray for the victory of the Christ life to be upon these hearers tonight. I pray, Lord, for this grace, this unmerited favor and blessing of You to be showered upon these tonight. Thank You for all who've joined us. Thank You, O God, for countless blessings that time and vocal capacity could not name them all. We believe what the songwriter said, count Your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise You what the Lord has done. Lord, keep working in my life till you call me home. Do that in each of us, we pray. And bless those who have joined us tonight in a special way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.